So becoming a person who is wholehearted for God is what we've been working on as far as a series of messages. And so we looked first of all at that issue of parenting. Now we've been looking at the issue of marriage. And then we're going to be walking through in the weeks ahead here, walking over forgiveness and then reconciliation. How is it that we live in right relationship with others when they can be so offensive? Have you ever noticed how offensive people can be? You know, it can be really difficult to get along with some people. And sometimes that can actually be your spouse. And sometimes we don't like to admit that that actually occurs. But today we want to talk just a little bit farther about this idea of following in Jesus' steps. Because when you hear about how much Jesus loves you, and if you don't understand that, the one thing I want you to understand today is we talk about all this. This flows out of the love of Jesus. And when you know how much He loves you, you have a reservoir. When you receive His love, you have a reservoir of love that you can share with others. And so the marital relationship is a great place for that to be displayed. And so Jesus, though, came to all of us and said, what? His message is very, very simple. He said, follow me. He said, I want you to follow me. He says, you need to do what I do. You need to submit yourself to me. And when Jesus went somewhere, you could tell if you were following him when he was on the earth, couldn't you? Because your life would change. You would do something that would show that you were behind him, that you were aligning yourself with his life. And now today, when he's not physically present with us, it's much easier to say, oh yeah, I'm following Jesus. And yet, maybe it's not really changing your life. Maybe it's not really showing up. And so to follow him means to yield control of your life. You've done that sometimes, you know, you go off on a journey and somebody says, hey, just follow me, I'll take you there. When people tell me that when we're driving places, I never feel comfortable with that. The next thing I tell them is, you tell me where you're going. Because, you know, the first thing they do is go run through a light that's yellow, and you're sitting there at the red, watching them disappear in the traffic, having no idea how you're going to follow them, because you can't even see where they're going. And sometimes I think people feel like that when it comes to following Jesus. And even into the marriage relationship, it's like, okay, how do I follow him here? Jesus wasn't even married, so I don't understand how this relates. And yet Scripture, the Bible, has given us verses that clearly declare what does it mean to follow Jesus and what does it look like. And it relates to so much of what he has declared to all believers about how we live with him. Because, you know, God has a plan for our lives. And that plan is that we would follow him by faith. And we know that without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. So you have to walk with him by faith. All right? And so when we acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, when we say, I'm going to let him be the Lord of my life, then we begin to say, what's the directions that you have for me? And so if we look over here and we say, okay, Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the boss. And so he has the right to tell me, as a husband, how I'm supposed to relate to my wife. And so this is where we were last week. I just want to do a quick review. This idea that everything that Jesus Christ speaks to me as a direction, then my response to my wife is actually a response to Jesus Christ. It is yielding to his lordship, to his authority in my life. And so I am to submit myself to him in the way I display my relationship with my wife. And of course, for ladies, that all of the direction that God has given you regarding how you relate to your husband, that is indeed your response to Christ. And so we need to recognize that there is a unique way in which we each can display our love and support for Christ in the roles that he has given. All right? And so we talked about that, the idea that the Bible clearly declares that the man is to be the head, all right? And that meant, therefore, that the wife was the body, okay? Her role, specifically defined there in the book of Genesis, was helper, and the head was defined as servant, leader, okay? that you're the one who provides for and ministers. And then out of this, our responses flow towards one another. And we talked about how the husband is to love his wife as Christ loves the church, and the wife is to respect her husband. And so there is that role and responsibility that we walk towards in the marriage relationship. And yet, oftentimes when we talk about these relationships, both of the issues press us when it comes to yielding control. And we say, well, men say, you know, men like to be in control. Women like to be in control because we all like to control our own lives. Isn't that right? You know, why is it that we have so much trouble with the idea of letting Jesus be the Lord? It's really, I see it in two primary areas. One, it's selfishness saying, I want my own way and he might not let me get it. And the other is, I am arrogant and I think I know best and he might tell me things that I don't agree with. And so when we come into the marriage relationship, we get challenged in that area because the Bible tells us that this is how you're supposed to relate. All right? And so it's important for us to understand that principle. So God gives us commands, and it requires what? It requires husbands to submit to those commands. It requires wives to submit to those commands. And, you know, that's an important thing for us to understand is as I'm yielding authority to his control in my life, I'm going to follow him on this path. So following in his steps, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. What we want to do today is look at the idea of what does this mean? Because if we acknowledge Jesus as Lord, even if you're not a husband or a wife, the unique thing is, and somebody else pointed this out to me last week and I thought it was great, is you can just put M down here for me and you can put E over there for everyone else, is that every response you have to somebody else, Jesus commands every believer to live in continuous submission to him in every relationship. Do you understand that? That my response to the police is according to the Bible. Isn't that right? See, that my response to the elders of the church, yes, I have elders too. I am an elder, but I have elders. My response to the elders of the church is according to the authority of the Bible. It says I'm supposed to be submitted to them. If you're in the authority of a home, the Bible says you as a child are to be submitted to the authority of your parents. And he says to husbands and wives, he says, hey, you're to be in submission one to another as to Christ. And we hear that word submission and there tends to be a cringe sometimes, isn't it, right? You know, but the idea is that the husband submits the focus of his life to meeting his wife's needs. And the wife submits herself to supporting her husband in the role that God has called them to live out. So how is that revealed in the relationship? Well, look here in 1 Peter chapter 3. And he says, in the same way. Now, it's interesting. And then he goes over here, and if you look over here to verse 7, he says, you husbands, in the same way. Now, when you see a phrase like that in Scripture, it's pointing you back to something, saying, hey, look before, what was this about? And if you'll notice, this is almost exactly like what you saw in the book of Ephesians, a completely different structured book. But if you go back up to verse 13, he says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. Verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters. And he says, as unto God. All right. And then he goes down here to Christ. In verse 23, he says, while he was being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously, that even Jesus submitted himself to unjust authority, submitting himself to his Father, and he did what? He kept entrusting himself. And as Susie and I talked about this, one of the key things that we have seen in relationship is a matter of, will you trust God? Because everything flows out of that. Everything flows out of that. And so it's a trust relationship that he has called us to live. So he says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient, that couldn't be so. Even if any of them are disobedient, it may as well have said, since they will all occasionally or sometimes regularly be disobedient. Couldn't it have said that? Yeah. Yeah. All right. They may be won without a word. Now that's challenging. By the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Let your adornment must must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be in the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children, if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. And you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. That's what God says. He says you are to live with her in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. To sum up, let all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Whenever you read Scripture, understand this, that whatever the directive that you come across, it is God's intention to use that directive to bless you. That every directive of Scripture is given out of His love for you. It may not feel like love, just like some of the restrictions and the guidelines you put on your children don't always feel like love to them. You know, you could explain it all to them and they'd still say, I don't agree with that. But you gave it to them out of love. And so God gives us all of His word out of His love for us. So let's see, how does this actually work when it comes to relationship? He says to the ladies here, we'll start with the ladies because that's where he starts. I'd rather start with the men. But I'm going to follow Scripture, all right? He says, you can do this, but the interesting thing is the last phrase, I think, is a key to the whole thing. He says, without being frightened by any fear. You know, when we talk about Scripture, the natural response is, if God's asking you to do something that's beyond what you would normally do, what you would do in your own flesh or out of your own selfishness, then it's going to take faith to do it, right? If it's going to take faith to do it, then the natural response to whatever it is He's asking you to do is going to be fear. I'm afraid it's not going to work the way I want. And so a key here that he brings out is that there's a faith issue involved. And friends, this is critical to understand in every relationship. There is always a faith issue. It is always first and foremost about your relationship with Jesus. It's about your relationship with Jesus. And so your response to others is a part of that relationship with Christ. You're responding to what He said to you. So, here's what we've come up with for our first principle here. He says, by rejecting fear-motivated responses, wives can submit to their husbands by faith. You can become the team. When we think of submission, I can remember how many times I've said this. I say, the word submit means to rank under. It's a military term. You're under somebody else's authority. And that was where I always would go. And that is biblically true and historically true with the use of the word. But the understanding is that the role is for what? Is for relationship, not for military command purposes. Sorry to disappoint some of you gentlemen. All right. And so when we look at the idea of helper, the azor, the one who is the strong ally, the one who is the husband's advocate, and he says, I want you to place yourself alongside of him under his authority to be his ally. And he says, and you won't naturally do that. He says, you're going to have faith to make those kind of choices. And it's interesting here because he then points out that sometimes the reason you got a problem with this is what? Is the guy you're called to be submissive to. See, and it's interesting, the Lord knew that, didn't he? He's not surprised by any of these things. So the very first thing he talks about, he says, wives be submissive. What's the next thing he talks about? Disobedient husbands. Because who wants to follow the leadership of somebody who's not following the Lord? Okay, guys, this is just a clue here for freebies, is if your wife sees you passionately following the Lord, it's going to be much easier for her to trust your leadership. And he says here, the first thing he has to warn her is that don't bail out because he's blowing it. Okay, so that, sorry to disappoint some of you ladies, that doesn't give you an excuse just because he's blowing it that you can bail out on the relationship. But it's a key thing to understand that actions are more powerful than arguments for influencing men. Why? Because a wife's submission affirms her husband's role, encouraging him to lead. All right? And he needs encouragement, and that's why God's brought a helper alongside of him so that he'll be strengthened to step forward. All right? And so submission really is a matter of supporting the roles that God's given you. But when a wife comes along supporting her husband, she says, I believe in you. You can do it. I'm for you. I'm depending on you. But here's the other challenge. In those spaces, a person can also come along and say, I'm not so sure about that decision. And it doesn't mean you can't ever discuss things, but if he feels like you're competing with him for leadership, if he feels like you're resisting his leadership, all right, then there's a tendency for him to withdraw. You see, when wives seek to lead, husbands leave the leadership spot. It is a natural pattern. And it's like, if you want it, go ahead. Now, why would a man abandon his role? Why would a man say, if the woman says, hey, how come you did it this way? And a man just abandons his role? Because remember, he's called to love like who? Jesus Christ, like Christ loves the church. Now, what man can match that standard? It's totally impossible for us to do. All right? And so we must be totally dependent upon Christ to do that. But every man, if he really gets your role, is going to feel inadequate. He's going to feel inadequate. And so here he is trying to do something that he knows is way over his pay scale. All right? It's way past his league. And then someone else comes along and says, you're blowing it. What's that confirm? He's already feeling inadequate. And what'd you just tell him? You are. Fine. Then you do it. And a man will withdraw from leadership. And I find ladies saying, boy, I just wish my husband would lead. And I want to back up and say, ladies, check it and see if you're supporting the leadership, faulty though it may be, that you already have.
A lot of times, too, when fear plays into that, we close our hearts. And when we close our hearts, we're trying to protect ourselves. And I think both husbands and wives do this, is as we protect ourselves, we're closing in the relationship. And we are not responding to each other, and so protection doesn't work. So in response to submitting to a guy that maybe you're not seeing leading the perfect way you'd want to lead.
That's happened with us.
No. You want me to tell a story?
Yeah, go ahead.
When we were on sabbatical and we were going from Orcas Island to Camino Island, among some other things that happened, we ended up going to Camino in the dark, and because of a ferry difference and different things that happened. But James had not looked at a map on how to get there, and I kind of had vaguely looked at it. And so he's saying, look at the map, see how you can get there. He goes and he takes this other road and he says, this is a shortcut. And I'm thinking, this is not a shortcut. And I said, I think we're on the wrong road. He goes, oh no, look, we're heading the right direction. And as it turned out, we turned around because we were heading for Whidbey Island instead of Camino Island. And I had to be quiet. I had to shut up because I kind of knew that we were not headed in the right direction, but I thought, well, we could spend the night on Whidbey Island. It'd be all right. But trusting that God was going to turn him around, that I didn't have to change him, but we did have a rather pointed discussion later about maps and directions. Been there.
So, but if you're in that relationship and you know he's wanting to do what's right, here's the thing. You have to approach him as a man of goodwill. If he's wanting to do what's right, then how you reflect to him, even when he's doing what's wrong, is going to be respectful. Do you understand that? And that's what allows a guy to be able to then humbly say, you know, I don't think we're on the right road, you know? And there was this spot where you reveal that relationship with each other. You give each other that opportunity to step forward. Because there's a tendency sometimes to say, well, you know, if he's not going to lead, then I will. And if you will, he won't. Guarantee it. All right? They're just, the average man will not compete to lead. All right? And so it's a challenge for a lady to reflect the glory of Christ in this relationship. And so he goes on to talk about it as a matter of character. And he says, your adornment must not be merely external. Now, I've heard people wax eloquent about how women are never supposed to wear jewelry. They're never supposed to braid their hair. But I've never heard any preacher say they're never supposed to wear dresses. So it's always interesting to find how people will exploit Scripture to communicate their own little thing. The Scripture's saying is, don't make it all about the outside. The most important thing is the inside. And so my challenge to you as ladies, if you want to step into this role, is spend as much time or more on the inner person as you do on the outer person. And most of you ladies, I can tell by looking at you this morning, you spent some time. And us guys appreciate that. You look good, all right? You're part of what made the creation of God amazing. You know, very good, God said when he got all done. And yet, that idea, you ladies wouldn't have thought of getting up and going outside without brushing your hair, without putting on a little extra color, without putting on, you know, going through several outfits to make sure you got the right outfit for today. That does happen at our house occasionally. But why are you doing that? Because you're going to present yourself, right? But what are you presenting from the inside? Be sure that you take time before you ever go out that you have brushed your spirit. That you have adorned yourself in the spirit, because that character is really what impacts a man. Because he says here, you need to live this out, ladies. And what wins a husband to obedience is your obedience. See, the husband steps out of line, and the natural tendency is for the wife then to try and straighten him out, but as she begins to do it, she steps out of line. So you got flesh against flesh, and that's called a fight. See? So you have to respond in the spirit, and that's the challenge that a lady faces sometimes with what does it mean to be a gentle and quiet spirit?
I kind of want to do this the opposite way. There's a verse in Proverbs, two verses actually, Proverbs 27, verses 15 and 16. And I'm going to read it in the NIV, and because this is the way I read it. A quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping on a rainy day. Constraining her is like restraining the wind or grasping oil with the hand. This is the opposite of a gentle and quiet spirit. I went through the Proverbs, and there must be about 10 different passages that talk about a quarrelsome wife. And a quarrelsome wife is one that causes strife, one that causes arguments, one that causes upheaval in the home, and somebody that wants to pick a fight and stuff. And a gentle and quiet spirit is the opposite of this. She's one that wants to have the still waters, and she wants to have a spirit that is gentle, not harsh. A quarrelsome person is harsh and wants to be pointed. And a gentle one is one with a quietness and a not harsh and not bringing strife to the home. And a quiet spirit is one that knows who you belong to. You know your identity. You know that you are Jesus's daughter and you are walking with him. And so when you have a quiet spirit, you know who you're trusting. I'm not trusting my husband. That doesn't sound right.
It's okay. I understand that statement.
I'm not trusting him.
In and of himself.
I'm trusting Christ to change him, not my actions to change him. So my gentle and quiet spirit enhances his walk with Christ and helps me to walk with Christ in purity.
And so when a lady reflects that kind of character, it doesn't distract the man, it attracts the man. See, and that's a key factor, is that the gentle and quiet spirit is a very attractive factor. And, you know, you will rarely find on a man's list of attractiveness harsh and contentious. Okay, that just doesn't go there. And it doesn't mean a lady doesn't have an opinion. My wife most definitely has an opinion, and it's frequently very different than mine. And she is encouraged and allowed to display that. But again, it's with a gentle and a quietness rather than a contention. It's saying, I'm trusting you, but here's what you need to know. And so, ladies, it's important to understand that your behavior is like a billboard. And you're advertising something. And if your behavior is reflecting Christ, then you're going to advertise Christ to your husband. You're going to point him back towards Christ by the way you live your life. And anytime you hit a subject like this and you talk about this, you know, well, what are the limits on submission? Because over there in Ephesians 5, it says a woman is to be submitted to her husband in everything. All right? And a man can go rampant on this thing and say, hey, I'm the king of the castle and I'm going to boss you around and totally violate scriptural commands. Where's the boundaries? What are the limits? And I can't spend a lot of time here, but I just want to give you just a couple tips. I find it from the New Testament when you see the apostles commanded by Christ to go preach to all creation the gospel. And what did the chief priests say? You will not preach in this name. Okay? The chief priests were their authorities, and they respectfully did what? They disobeyed. Okay? So here's just a couple of guidelines, because this is not about opinion issues, ladies. But when your husband forbids you to do what God requires of you, or when he commands you to do what God forbids you to do, that's when you respectfully decline. All right? And the scripture says when a man begins to be offensive, the Bible says there's a pattern for how we deal with offenses. Isn't it right? Matthew 18 says, hey, first of all, ladies, you go to him. You quietly bring the issue to his attention and say, this is hurting me, or this is contrary to scripture. And if he doesn't receive that, the Bible says, then you go to someone else. And here within Jerome Prairie, what we encourage is that you come to an elder's. And then for a lady, I'd say you come first to an elder's wife and say, would you give me some counsel how to respond to this situation? So what you're doing is not becoming rebellious, but you continue to submit yourself, but to a higher authority, because your husband is also under the authority of the church. He's to be submitted to the elders. And so that a lady is not asked to sit and be abused. A man has no right to hit a woman with his hands or with his words. He's to honor her. And if that's going on, a man sometimes will abuse her by saying, see, you're supposed to be submitted. And the Bible says in that spot here, he's calling you to be agreeing to disobedience. And in that spot, go and seek counsel. All right, so that you might be guided how to continue to be respectful, how to continue to be submitted, but how to be safe. All right, so that's something that I think is very important for us to understand. So, and he brings out something here that I just want to just throw one freebie in here. He says, you know, he talks about Sarah being this example, and be careful that we continue to reflect the character there, that you don't choose flesh, you know, you don't choose manipulation or substitution, you know, don't go to the Hagar solution, you know, you choose your own way, you think this is what's going to solve it, this is how we're going to fix it. But then notice here in verse 7, he says, you husbands in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. She is a woman, meaning she is designed to be a carrier and a nurturer of children. She has a completely different design on purpose. And so when he talks about weakness, he's talking about uniqueness, all right, that is there. And so he says, you are to show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. Again, this is a spiritual issue. This is your response to the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the principle for men, is that a husband affirms his wife's value by living with her in an understanding way. All right? It is a faith-based choice that each man is called to do, that you would agree with God daily and say, He commanded me to love my wife, to nourish my wife, to cherish my wife. It has nothing to do with what kind of day she's having. And occasionally women will have different days than others. Have some of you noticed that? But see, my response to her is to be that of Christ, and is to be that continued agape love that goes on forever, that it does not break because she's having a bad day. All right? And so, as I agree with God, regardless of how she is treating me, I communicate to her the value that she has, that you are loved and that you are significant. All right? And so, he says something in here that I know some people wrestle with. All right? He says, live with your wives in an understanding way. All right? And in our culture, it's quite common for men to say about women, what? There is no understanding them. Okay? I'm here to tell you that's a lie. The real issue is most of us men have not made a study of women like we've made a study of other things. And so you understand the exact millimeters that need to be honed out for the inside of a piston. You know exactly what sort of compression you need to have for that engine to be running right, the air pressure you want to have in your car, the current level of the gas in your tank, but you don't know the current morale of your wife's spirit because you're not paying attention to the gauges. All right? So he says, live with your wife in an understanding way. God says two things there, all right? Get this, guys. First of all, he says that's a possibility. That's a possibility. It's not an automatic. He's giving it as a command, which means you're going to have to adjust to that. The second thing he says that's a necessity. That's a command that he's giving. This is my expectation of you. So here's the question. How do you do that? We're working on that, isn't that right? So, who understands your wife and her heart and her feelings best? Who? Your wife. So if I'm going to live with my wife in an understanding way, then I need to become a student of my wife. And one of the key ways to become a student is what? Listen. Isn't that right? Listen and ask questions. That's how you discover things. All right, so he says, live with her in an understanding way. In the King James, I believe that phrase is according to knowledge. That means you're going to discover those things that she values and she dislikes. You're going to discover those things that are special and precious and those things that she finds disgusting. And you're going to adapt your life. When he says live with, it means you're going to adjust yourself to her in a particular way, that you're going to show her you value her in such a way that she can trust you. That's what living with her in an understanding way says. It says, I will become a man who knows her so that she can feel trusted. All right? So it means adapt to her. We talked about that idea of being in step. You know, you as a husband may be saying, hey, this is where we're going. That's fine. But if you live with her in an understanding way, you're going to adapt the pace of your journey on the trail. When Susie and I would go hiking, you know, I'm out there wanting to get a certain level of exercise. You know, I'm going to burn a certain amount of carbohydrates. I want to get a certain amount of distance. But if I'm going to live with her in an understanding way, I need to adjust myself to her pace, to her physical conditions, to her needs. And then she can say, sure, I can go on a hike with you. But if she doesn't feel like I'm going to adjust that to that, if I'm just going to go tearing up the mountainside, what's she going to do? She's going to resist my leadership. So she has to feel like she can trust me in the decisions that I make.
And in those decisions, you want him to value your heart. And we have a little illustration. It's like this, this bunny. Your heart is like this bunny, and a woman cherishes her heart, and she treasures things in her heart. And if you value your, you know, women, if you feel valued, you will share your heart with others. And but yet, if you don't feel valued, you will not. You will keep it to yourself. And in a relationship, when I feel valued, I feel like I can share my heart, And if he treats my heart well, then I feel valued. But if he does not...
And so it's very important when the Bible talks about nourish and cherish, he's saying is that nourishing and cherishing has to do with how you respond to what's valuable to her, not what's valuable to you. You see, my arrogance many times in my younger years of marriage was such that live with your wife in an understanding way meant I understand what I understand about women, and therefore I will relate to it. No, he's saying to understand how she feels and how your actions make her feel. And so in different areas, wives, it's important for you to let them know how they're coming across to you. You know, my wife talked about, I don't know if we mentioned it last week or not, one day when I had been very impatient with her again, and she shared with me the message that impatience gives to her. Now, impatience is naturally cultivated within my flesh. It also is naturally cultivated within my family. It's a little cultural thing that passed down from the fathers, you know, to the sons. And so I was an impatient person frequently. And not think a thing about it. That's just who I am, you know, just accept me for who I am, right? That's the way guys like to say. But if you don't understand that the message that impatience gives is you're beating the bunny, all right? You're making her feel uncomfortable. She's feeling bad about herself because impatience says you're not doing things right and you're just stupid or slow, or she's going to take it back. See, if you're impatient, she says, hey, you're not trustworthy with my heart. And so one of the things to understand and to get this picture, guys, is that in any conversation that you're in, to understand, are you bapping the bunny? Or are you treating the bunny in a way that's inviting her to say, I can share my heart with you? Because when she shares her heart with you,
you're not going to bap it, are you?
See, when she shares her heart with you, and you say, oh, that's stupid. Why do you think like that? Okay? What happens at that point in the relationship? I ain't seeing that bunny for a while. That's what I'm telling you. And so it's important to understand this. So he says, you are to grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. That you value what she values. It doesn't mean you agree. It just means you don't go your own way without thinking about how that way affects her. Or when you're getting ready to go out to eat and you say, hey man, I love Mexican food, and she hates it that you only go to Mexican restaurants. It is time to adapt. All right? And so honor is going to say that you will treat her as the ally, that you will treat her with equality because she is your equal. She is your equal. She's given a different role and a different responsibility to be honored beside you as that ally and as that friend, all right? And so he talks about this idea, and honor always has in it the idea of praise. And guys, if you want to honor your wives, you cannot honor without compliment. You cannot honor without affirmation. And a wife wrestles with that issue of insecurity as well, as saying, am I pretty enough? Am I nice enough? Did I get the house taken care of? Am I doing what's right? And it is up to the husband to be a support to his wife and to affirm that on a continual basis. And so it is an exciting thing to be able to praise not only her work, but her worth. And oftentimes, guys, we're really good on the work side. Hey, that's really great dinner. I hope you're complimenting that, guys. Hey, that was really neat. Hey, the house looks great. You're complimenting her work. But what about her worth? Does she know that even if she couldn't clean the house, that even if she couldn't cook the dinner, that she's still a person of precious value to you? That has to come by not just complimenting her work, but complimenting her worth, and you talk about her character. And any of you who know my wife know that I've got a woman of character as a wife, and that she is a woman with a gentle and a quiet spirit. And even though she's had a strong-willed, arrogant, stubborn husband at times, that she has continued to reflect the character of Christ back to me. And yeah, I love to talk about her chocolate chip cookies. They're amazing. And those of you who had them, you understand that. But that's her work. But her worth is the fact that she comes alongside me. And she will go with me on counseling. She will go with me on hospital visits. She will work with me on messages. She will stand up here and allow herself to be made awkward outside her personality preference to be a support to her husband in his role. I think that's amazing. And that's the kind of wife I have. And that's what it is our job to communicate to the other person, their value in the relationship. And so there's a proverb about this I want to talk about, but husbands, you communicate value to your wife by relationship. It's not just by stuff that you buy her and by how hard that you work, but it's by the relationship and the time with. And Ecclesiastes 9:9 says this. I want to read this to you guys. Read it out loud with me, guys. This, ladies, you don't get to read it. This is just a men thing, all right? Live happily with the woman you love through all the fleeting days of life. For the wife God gives you is your best reward down here for all your earthly toil. Amen? That is awesome. I love that verse. That's in the Living Bible. It doesn't read exactly like that in the other different translations. But here's a key thing, guys. You've been amazingly blessed. And you can look at her and go, I wish she would be like this. Because you have in your mind some picture of what you thought the ideal woman was going to be. Or you can look at the ideal woman that God has given you. And you've got a choice. You either can tear up the woman, or you need to tear up your picture and just demonstrate acceptance to the woman that he gave you. Because he gave you the woman he intended you to have. Does that make sense? And then he throws in this little freebie for you guys, so that your prayers may not be hindered. He says, if you hold out on her, God's going to hold back on you. Remember, she's a child of the king. God is your father-in-law. Think about that, gentlemen. Okay? Don't be messing with daddy's little girl. It's not going to go good. All right? You come to God saying, hey, I really want to bless you. He says, what about my lady? Understand, that's how he sees it. She is that precious to her. And so I love it. I'm in a church where I watch guys doing this well. And you're praying together. You're reading your Bibles together. You're in small group together. You're serving together. That's the way it's supposed to be. Because men and women, we are in a war. And we've been put out there in this battle in a certain position with a certain role. And I want to tell you, God has told you, hold your position at all costs. Do you understand that, man? You lead out, hold that position at all costs. You have awesome responsibilities. We can't pull it off without God's help. So what is this about? It's understanding that every response to your spouse is actually a response to your Savior. Every response. And so I want to just encourage you, take time to pray together. Take time to read the Bible together. Take time to serve together. And by all means, take some time to play together. And God's got a plan for you to follow in his steps and to enjoy that relationship together. And so if you're here with your spouse, as we close today, I've got one more assignment for you. All right, so husband, I'd like you to take your wife's hand in yours. Don't expect them to get over some of that stuff instantly. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. All right? Now, for some of you guys that don't talk like I talk, don't try to. You need to be yourself. But what I want to encourage you to do is take a moment and pray with your wife. And you say, James, I don't know what to say. Say, Lord, help. You need it, right? It can be that simple. And if you'd like to pray with me, I'm going to pray out loud. And you can pray along with me, just a prayer that's simple here. But let's pray right now. So I'd like you to take your wife's hand in yours and just pray with us. Lord, help us. We need it. Bless our marriage. Strengthen our relationship. Heal our hurts. Restore our hope. And keep us together, honoring you. Father, we just love you and we thank you for the truth that you've given to us. We want to walk it out for the glory of Christ. Thank you for giving me a partner and a best friend who's taught me so much about what it means to walk with you. We just come to you this morning and ask that you'd bring hope to broken relationships, that you'd bring healing to those who are greatly discouraged and sad, and that you would be glorified in our homes. And Lord, I pray for those also here this morning who are single and the unique calling that they have. And I ask that they just be able to connect with Jesus as their Savior, as their provider, as their shepherd. And they'd feel that shepherding care for them as well. For the glory of Jesus Christ, we ask these things. Amen.
Amen.
All right.